now. Detonate the reality bomb!
Change has come to America.
Some alien race to come down and threaten us.
Is the singularity near?
The military-industrial complex.
The truth is out there.
The seven mountains of the influencers of culture.
To be as gods, you know,
catapult to propaganda.
From a mostly secure, undisclosed, split-level location on a cul-de-sac somewhere in the heartland of America, this is A View from the Bunker. Now, here's Derek Gilbert.
It is impossible to defeat an enemy when you don't admit that the enemy even exists. Welcome to A View from the Bunker, and welcome to the year 2016. I'm Derek Gilbert. Our guest is one who has had firsthand experience with the enemy that we Christians contend with, whether we acknowledge the enemy's existence or not. And sadly, there are too many in the body of Christ who are yet unaware or are ignorant of the enemy's existence. Personal experience with those dark forces that influence our lives on a daily basis. His website is exposingthedarkness.com. He's the author of a number of books, including Demons Exposed, Demons Summoned, and most recently, Demonic Torture to Spiritual Freedom. Our first-time guest, it is our honor to welcome Pastor Tim Thompson to the program. Tim, welcome to 2016, and thanks for joining us today.
Hey, thank you very much for having me on here today. Really appreciate this.
Your experiences, based on what little I've gathered from your website and from your Facebook page, indicates to me that you've had some hands-on experience with the, I don't know if we want to call them powers and principalities. As I understand it, Paul was referring to fallen angels with those particular terms, but certainly demonic entities that prowl about and seek to influence us and do us harm. Share a little bit of your story. Why is it that, what is it that led you into deliverance ministry, and how do you know that these demonic entities exist?
To make a very short story about my testimony is that my brother, when him and I were young, we were walking on a frozen lake, and I fell through the ice. He saved my life, and then he fell through the ice and drowned.
Oh, my.
At his funeral, when I was only 6 years old, the Catholic priest said the good Lord needed him, so he took him. At age six, I literally declared a tremendous amount of hatred towards God, to where I hated every single thing about God, and I did not want to know anything about God.
You blamed God because the priest basically said it was God's fault that your brother had been taken away.
Right, which was my best friend, the one that I hung out with, the one that I did everything with.
Yeah.
So about 2 or 3 weeks after his death, my brother's death, I went ahead and went into my closet, and I put a blanket up to my chest, and I pretended to lie in a coffin. Well, the first two times, nothing happened, but the third time that I did this, I literally heard right out of thin air that this horrible noise say, I hate God, and God is monster, and God is to blame for all your pain and sorrow, and God's the one that has caused all this. And when I started to hear these voices, I knew right then and there, because they were agreeing with how I was feeling on the inside, I knew right away that that's who I wanted to be close with. As time went on, I started to develop a personal relationship with these beings. And then when I was about 12 years old, just 6 years later, after my brother passing away, I developed what is called a spirit guide. And the spirit guide one day came along with these other spirits and said, can we come inside? And they showed me what they looked like, and they looked horrible. But some of them looked very beautiful. It was like some were horrible, some were very beautiful. But they said, can we come inside? And when they said, can we come inside? When I said yes, I knew from that moment my life was going to change, because I felt this enormous amount of evil, but power come inside me at one time.
Now, what age were you when this took place?
12 years old.
Okay.
All of a sudden, from that moment on, I started to meditate more and more about hating And all of a sudden, I started to become obsessed with liking Adolf Hitler. I started to become more and more obsessed and wanting to think more and more in terms about finding books on, like, say, for instance, Charles Manson. I was very intrigued by him. And as the years went by, I found myself intrigued by people like Ted Bundy.
Hmm.
And this hatred was continuing to grow. And pretty soon, as I was beginning to build more and more of a relationship with these individual spirits, and especially my spirit guide, when they started to tell me you could speak to things to cause them to happen, when I began to speak things out of my mouth, and I was amazed that I saw right before my very own eyes that the things I saw were things that were happening. Well, I didn't realize, nobody ever told me until years later after I got saved that these were all word curses.
Hmm.
So here I am helping destroy people all around. And one thing I thought was so incredible is that before I got saved, people were terrified of me. Well, when I was about 17, 18 years of age, a very good friend of mine, she was a black witch, one day her spirit guide said, from this day forward, you are no longer to call him Tim because that is a repulsive name to the demonic powers. You are now to call him Natas. If you spell out Natas, Natas no. is Satan spelled backwards.
Yeah, yeah.
When I took on that name, that's when my whole life began to accelerate to a whole new level of evil.
Hmm.
And as time was growing and going by, I was developing more of an alcohol and a drug. I was so addicted to meth, so addicted to cocaine. And I was constantly taking speeders because I didn't know how to maintain my life. And I had, and it's sad to say, but I had so many sexual partners, I couldn't keep track of who I was sleeping with. But through it all, I was losing my identity to where I had no idea really who I was. And yet, through the process of it all, I kept this hatred towards God. Come once again, constantly blaming him for everything. Well then, as I was growing up as more and more into this evil, I started to notice that it wasn't just me as a Satanist and as a psychic hating God. Because, see, I became a psychic, and that literally helped support my drug and alcohol habit, because I could put on parties as a psychic, and I could literally tell people their fortune. And I could do fortune telling, I could do palm reading. And I was very good at it, telling people all about different things, because they didn't realize I was communicating with spirits around them as if I was talking to another person right with them.
Hmm.
And as this was continuing to process more and more, I started to develop more and more mental problems. To where, to make a long story short, I attempted suicide 5 times.
Wow.
Hmm. But in the whole time, I really kept wondering, could God ever love me? Well, one day, I met a man at work, and he told me all about his pastor and how his pastor is loving and how his pastor would love to be able to sit down and talk to me. So I met his pastor for a coffee. And when I told his pastor about all the different evil I was into, his pastor, literally out of the words of his own mouth, said, Tim, you have committed so much evil and you have done so much evil. The only thing I can strongly suggest you do is the best thing to do is to take your life.
A pastor told you that? Gave you that advice?
A pastor. Yes, a pastor told me to take my life.
Good night.
So that caused me to go into more into deeper evil. And I asked my spirit guide to help me find people that could help me with solving problems that I was having in life. So he led me into people that were heavy into black magic and understanding how to communicate directly with spirits to where you could change the atmosphere in rooms and change the temperature and really cause different things to have an effect. Well, a good friend of mine, she called me up and she said, Tim, you got to see this. And I said, what's that? She said, let's go have some fun. And she said, you got to dress up somewhat nice. I said, okay. So I put on some casual clothes. We were going out for during the day, and I'm thinking, where are we possibly going? And she said, Tim, I've got Strife on one arm, and I've got Gossip on the other arm. These spirits are clinging to me. And what we're going to do is we're going to go into this mega church. And as soon as we go into the sanctuary, when I say release, I'm going to release these two spirits. And when I want you to keep track of what the date is, because within less than 6 months, we're going to bring this church down.
Hmm.
Well, to my shock, she did it.
Hmm.
She literally brought this mega church literally down to where it literally had less than 100 people within six months because she released these two spirits. And the whole time I'm thinking, wow, this is the ultimate power. There's no greater power than this. That everybody fears me because they know my name is Natas. People see the pentagram that I'm wearing, so they fear me in grocery stores. They're fearing all these Satanists, so I'm thinking, this has got to be it. Well, one day at a restaurant, I could not get a seat, so I literally was talking to the person that was literally the hostess, and I said, listen, I said, we're a bunch of Satanists. We just really want a table. We want to eat. And when we started to chant right there in the restaurant, we were amazed off how many people were getting up and leaving, and some of them were carrying their Bibles, walking in fear. So we're thinking, this is incredible. Even the people who claim to know this other God are fearing us.
Hmm.
Well, about a year later, a friend of mine that I met at another place that I was working for, he said, Tim, I don't know about your past, but I really think you should go to church with me sometime. And I said, no. Well, I ended up dating this woman that was supposedly a Christian. And she said, listen, me and my brother and my friends, we want you to go to church with us sometime. I made it to the front door of the church. And as we were beginning to walk into the church to get our seats, the senior pastor walked up to me and said, because you're wearing a pentagram and because we can feel the evil around you, I don't feel like this is a good place for you, and I don't want you here, so please leave.
Hmm.
Well, that shocked her and her family and all her friends. It was very humiliating for me. But once again, it drove me into a much deeper sense of, wow, that, you know what? This God doesn't want me. And it's obvious that no one really cares about me. And so once again, I was looking for answers. And to tell you the truth, who had one of the biggest impacts on my life was one of the wealthiest tarot card readers in the whole entire state. Because a very good friend of mine, he said, you got to meet my aunt. She's a tarot card reader. She's going to help you solve a lot of your mental problems that you're having. I know you keep trying to kill yourself, and you seem like you're just a pile of junk, and that's how you feel. But, Tim, you don't realize there is something very powerful going on inside of you. And he said, my aunt's going to solve all your problems. So I'm thinking, perfect. So because this is his aunt, we don't go through the front door where attorneys and doctors and all these other powerful people go through. We go through the back door of her house into her kitchen. Well, she's reading the cards for a powerful attorney, and we're in her kitchen, and we're sitting there just relaxing, having a cup of coffee, and all of a sudden, she screams at the top of her lungs, what is that in my house? And she tells my friend to come in to the living room, and now. And he tells me to wait inside the kitchen. And this is the biggest impact that's ever had on my life. Is when she screamed out, the spirits in him are greater than the spirits in me, and if you don't get him out of my house, those spirits are going to destroy me. From that moment on, I knew there was something special about me, but I didn't know what. I had no idea why. And so, to make a long story short, I ended up in 7 mental wards, 6 rehabilitation centers. Nobody could seem to have any help for me. Just about everybody gave up on me. I had no friends, and all my family members, they thought for sure that I was a lost cause, because if you realistically look at my life, you would see that in every single way, I was worthless. I could not hold a job. Mentally, I was shot. Emotionally, I was literally incompetent. I literally had a horrible time trying to memorize stuff. And I did not know math all that well, and I didn't know how to do spelling all that well, because I was constantly drunk. So just about everybody gave up on me. But what I'm about to say changes every single thing, and this is why I love telling people my testimony, is because on December the 13th, 1989, I just got done literally realizing that I have nobody in life. Even the Satanist that I thought I was very close to became very scared of me, because 2 weeks before, right of the very first week of December, I took a Ouija board and I was able to show people how I was pulling these dark beings out of a Ouija board, and they were like shadows, and I was pulling them out of a Ouija board, and this scared a lot of the former Satanists I was around at that moment.
I could imagine.
And they all became scared of me. And then, like I said, a week later, on December the 13th, 1989, with no hope, no one wanting me, and everybody thinking I was just a worthless person, I got down on my knees, and I asked Jesus, and I asked God. I said, God, please either kill me or show me some sort of happiness, but please do not let me live another day. And what I'm about to say, please realize, Jesus Christ came through my ceiling and he embraced me. And it was the very first time in over 20 years somebody gave this man a hug. Somebody found value in me. I couldn't even get a Christian or a pastor to come to my house and reach out to me, because they said that I was too evil. But yet Jesus Christ literally came into my apartment, to where we had a Ouija board, we had tarot cards, we had satanic crosses all over the place, we had a mockery of satanic symbols all over. We loved mocking Jesus Christ, and yet Jesus Christ came in the midst of that and literally embraced me. And then he said, from this day forward, you will no longer desire your drugs, you'll no longer need your antidepressants, and you will do great and mighty things for my kingdom. And folks, this is the most incredible thing. My liver, my kidneys, and my heart were all healed in a matter of split seconds. And how I know that is because what I did is the next day, I woke up in my bed, and I couldn't even figure out how I got in my bed, because I just had a Jesus encounter. So I called up a very good friend of mine who was my social worker, and he was like my best friend, and I said, listen, I just had an encounter with God, And he said, Tim, were you on anything? And I said, well,
that'd be a natural question for folks, you know, hearing from you after the life you've lived. I just had an encounter with God. Uh-huh. Okay. Right. Do you have a list of what you've been taking?
Right. Yeah. So he said, okay, would you come down to my office, take a mental exam? I took a mental exam for the very first time. In over 12 years, my brain waves were normal. He said, I don't know what happened, but this is too remarkable. You need to go to the hospital, and I want them to take blood because I want them to check your kidneys and check your heart, and I want them to check your liver because, see, I had kidney problems. I had liver problems. I had heart problems because, see, I survived through 3 cocaine overdoses. I was so badly addicted to meth, it was not even funny. And part of the right side of my face was caving in. I was so badly addicted to alcohol that I was beginning to get delirium tremors, which is DTs. And that's when everybody pretty much gave up on me. When they did a check on, when they did the blood test, they were shocked and they said what they found was impossible. So they rechecked the blood again and they found out that the body was completely healed and nobody had any explanation. And that's when I decided to realize something, that it doesn't matter what people say and it doesn't matter what people think. Jesus Christ really is who he says he is. Well, I was so marveled off of what my encounter was that I went home because I was living with these Satanists. And I went home and I told them about my encounter. And they were absolutely bombarded with just hatred, but they were terrified because they knew something happened inside of me, so they were terrified of me. So I moved away, I moved out of there, and about a week later, I moved to a whole nother state, and I started to, I joined a church, and somebody bought me a Bible. And this is the most incredible thing. I really believe, Derek, that people would be excited about my testimony. I thought people would be excited about me. And what I'm about to say, it really brings tears to my eyes. But even though I have been saved since 1990, still to this day, people are still terrified of my past, and people are still terrified of me because of my past.
Well, Tim, you know, that really doesn't surprise me. Last year, I interviewed a gentleman named Walt Heyer, who is the author of a book about transgender regret. He's a gentleman who transitioned, became a woman some years ago, and after 10 years of living as a woman, realized that that hadn't solved his problems. He's now living as a man, but it took him a long time to find a pastor who would accept him as he was and share with him the love of Jesus Christ and understand and help him to understand that regardless of the mistakes that we've made and the rebellion that we have shown against God, that God will still love us enough to forgive us if we truly and honestly seek seek him and repent of the sins that we've committed. We don't have to clean up before we come to him. He takes us as we are and then helps us clean up once, you know, through the healing power of his love and his forgiveness. But his experiences as a transgender are very similar, the way he described it, to what you describe in the way people reacted to him. And there were people who obviously, once he transitioned back and is living as a man again, who still have difficulty in dealing with him. They just don't know how to engage with him. And sadly, for a lot of Christians, the way they respond to that is just by putting up a wall, and they just ignore the person. Well, I just can't get anywhere near this because I just don't know how to process it. Well, that's a good thing. We don't have to. You know, God handles the processing. Okay, we don't have to handle that part. So what you're telling me is not all that different from what I'm hearing from somebody else who came to the Lord through another path that's very different from yours, but was treated in much the same way as you're describing the treatment that you got from pastors and people in the church.
See, it really saddens me because even though I have a ministry and I travel all over in speaking engagements, conferences, seminars, I find it so sad how many Christians will talk to me at restaurants and motels and hotels and at the airport and will say, I can't imagine why God would allow this or allow that to happen. But yet so many people, they can quote John 10:10, for the enemy came to steal, kill, and destroy, but yet it doesn't seem like most people understand. Those are not just words. That is an actual, real, living, breathing word that Jesus Christ said would happen. And so many people don't understand. Jesus Christ is not against you. He's for you. He loves you. He wants you to walk in the blessings. He wants you to walk in the joy. He wants you to walk in health. And yet people still believe that for some reason that they blame him because they don't understand and they don't want to see that Satan is very much alive and very powerful and very active.
Mm-hmm. Well, that's not a surprise. Again, research conducted by the Barna Group, which surveys Americans and American Christians especially on what we believe and why we believe it, found that a majority of American Christians, people who claim to be born again, a majority of born-again Christians don't really believe that the devil is a literal force or entity and tend to see him as a concept, you know, like a psychological construct. Evil is within you, and that's what we call Satan. No, Satan is a literal evil entity. When the Apostle Paul was writing to the church at Ephesus about powers and principalities and thrones and dominions, and when Jesus was talking about evil spirits, inhabiting the house of the strong man, he was talking about literal evil entities that want to do us harm. They really exist, and we need to, as Christians, we need to get past just this acknowledgement that, well, yeah, that was, 2,000 years ago. That doesn't happen anymore. Nowhere in the Bible does it tell us that the evil fallen angels and the demons would go away at the end of the apostolic age. A lot of us tend to act like that character, Father Karras from the movie The Exorcist, who was telling the mother of the girl who was possessed in the film that, the church quit believing in demonic possession when we discovered the science of psychology. So, and that is how we in the West tend to view the situation, tend to view the existence of demons. Based on your experience, Tim, and knowing that you were as miserable as you were for such a long period of time, what was it about those entities, those demons, that convinced you that it was better to let them hang around than to try to find a way to get rid of them?
Change. Because they gave me a sense of security. Because remember, I said that I tried three or four times I tried to actually reach out to anybody that claimed to be a Christian or knew anything about Christianity, and every time I was rejected. And I just wanted some sort of acceptance. See, because this is what I thought was so amazing. When I was speaking at a conference in D.C., Washington, D.C., I was amazed of how many leaders did not realize that Satanists hurt inside just as much as Christians do.
Mm-hmm.
How many Satanists really do want acceptance just as much as anybody else does? And it bothers me because you get these people who have got a college education who will come forward and start speaking about Satanism. And it's sad to say, but they're not speaking from experience, they're speaking from a textbook, and I'm sorry, but some people think that those people are great, but I personally don't, because nobody's going to tell me what it was like for me to be able to sit in my room and look at these beings and tell me how much they hated Jesus Christ and watch them pour out the hatred they did towards Jesus and tell me that they can understand my feelings. Because when I went through my third deliverance, 72 demons by name came out of me. And one of the most incredible things that I can remember is that the very first year I got saved, I had a pastor making fun of me and laughing at me and saying demons don't exist. Well, nobody, you got to remember, I didn't have a pastor to help me out. So I called up one of my friends. Now, you got to remember, the demons back then were my friends, okay? Mm-hmm. So I called up one of these spirits out of the, and it came right through the wall, walked over to this pastor's desk. Now, the pastor could not see the spirit, but I could easily. But he walked over to the pastor's desk, picked up his family photo, crumpled it in his hand, and all the pastor could do is see the photo go up in the air and see the glass coming down like it was rain, and all he could do was watch it fall as he watched the frame be literally smashed. And the pastor turned three shades of white, terrified out of his mind, and he said, "What are you doing?" And I literally said to the spirit, I said, "You can go now." And this pastor, I tried to contact him several times to apologize since then, but he would not ever talk to me since then. But so many people don't realize that these spirit beings are so real, that the spiritual realm is so real that it is more tangible than the actual chair that they're actually sitting on or their actual phone that they're talking on.
Right.
That's how real angels and demons are.
Yeah, it's difficult for us to believe because we don't perceive them with our natural senses, just forgetting that our natural senses are limited. We don't see everything that's going on around us.
Well, one of the reasons why I speak, why I wrote a book called Suicide Spirit, and I speak against suicide so much, is because I personally have attempted suicide 5 times, but also I was literally tormented day and night with thoughts of suicide, and I couldn't understand what is going on. And one day, I cried out to, this is after I got saved, I was still being tormented. I cried out to God, and the Spirit of God lifted the veil from my eyes, and I was watching these spirits run around me, and they were calling me horrible names, and then they were mocking me, and then they were literally tormenting me, and the Spirit of God said, "This is what you need to bind up to be set free." And that's another thing that I find so sad, is so many Christians do not even bind up anything anymore. They don't even know how to bind up spirits. And yet the Bible clearly states that we are supposed to cast down all thoughts and imaginations, and yet so many Christians I know, they automatically believe that when they have a thought, because they don't have any discernment, they just assume that it's of God.
Yeah. Yeah. Let me take this in this direction then and ask a couple of things. First of all, how did you get free of these demons? And secondly, what power, or rather, how do we as Christians wield power against the demonic spirits that try to influence us?
The greatest weapon of warfare you will ever find, and it's sad to say, but you don't see this written in very many books on spiritual warfare, but you'll find it in every one of my books on warfare, is that the greatest weapon in spiritual warfare is humility. The more humble you are, the more humble you walk in, the greater anointing you will walk in. Because one thing I tell people, especially at conferences and seminars, is I love telling people, The greater you think you are, if you believe you're a prophet, if you believe you're an apostle, how many toilets have you scrubbed lately? Because the greater anointing you believe you walk in, the greater humility you should walk in. Because one thing I have learned personally is you asked me, how did I get free? Is I got free by literally starting to realize I can do nothing on my own. But in every single sense, I need to call upon the name of Jesus Christ in every single way.
So in other words,
here's the most incredible thing. This might sound funny, but it's true. You know, the more I realize I know, the more I realize I don't know.
No, I agree with you. I feel the same way myself. Throughout my life, I've had to overcome this belief that I grew up with, that I was the smartest person in the room. The older I get, the more I realize that's usually not the case.
Right.
Especially when I'm in the same room with my wife. And I mean that kindly. She is the smartest person I know. But I see what you're, what you're saying, though.
Let me just share this with you. On my website, well, actually, I've got two websites, but on my websites, I literally point out this. If a person is seeking freedom, there's three master keys to getting free. It's called being fat, being faithful, faithful to a church, faithful to your friends, faithful to your spouse, faithful to somebody, being accountable, being about accountable to a pastor, being accountable to your spouse, being accountable to your friends, being accountable to God.
Mm-hmm.
Number three, being teachable. Being teachable, which means you're willing to listen to people who are trying to help you, even if you don't agree. Fat, F-A-T. I tell people wherever I go, because see, one thing that my ministry focuses on is from the very beginning, when my ministry began to really take off, is I've always had a direction, is that I help Satanists, witches, and those deep in the occult to get saved. That's always been my primary thing. And it's been incredible how many Christians have literally got on fire through this ministry and have realized they can live in victory themselves through what I'm teaching Satanists. But I tell people the main thing is to be fat, be faithful, accountable, and teachable.
Mm. And humility, just to kind of reinforce the point, and you said this, that we have to understand that we can do nothing on our own, that it is not our power or any ability that we've been given that can drive a demon
right
out, cause a demon to leave or to depart from someone who is being oppressed or possessed. It is only the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of Jesus Christ and his name that they fear, not us.
That is 100% correct, because I'll tell you this. When a person, when people contact me and ask me, can they be a part of my being a part of my prayer team or being a being just something to do with my ministry, one thing I really stress is that to be a real warrior for Jesus Christ is how many tears have you poured out on your Bible lately?
Hmm.
Because I will be the first to admit I'm one of those people to where I have literally come to the place to where I realize Tim can do nothing at all, and I mean literally nothing at all, without Jesus Christ's help.
I have this mental image that, you know, some of the that the spirit realm things are perceived differently than here in the natural realm. That our eyes don't really see reality. And again, this is just me conjecturing here and just thinking out loud. But I have to believe, Tim, that some of the most fearsome warriors in the eyes of the enemy, the eyes of these principalities and powers and demons, are these faithful little old grandmas who are constantly in prayer and constantly in the Word, that you know, walking with their stooped shoulders and their canes and you know, gray hair, you know, nothing in the eyes of the world, but in the spirit realm, the true warriors that they fear, because of their dependence on Jesus Christ.
That is correct, because they're giants in the faith.
Hmm.
Because one thing I have learned is the more I lean on Jesus Christ, and the more people lean on Jesus Christ, the stronger they become in Christ Jesus. Because one thing I will say this, I'll share this with you, is that I don't work, and my wife doesn't work. And so when people say to you, wait a minute, so you guys don't have secular jobs, I was like, no, we live by faith. And it's like, but you guys have a house, you guys have phones. It's like, yeah, but we don't, but then they're like, their mind automatically is boggled because they don't understand. But I tell people, it's not an easy life, and it's not a life I would tell anybody to do unless God directs you to live that way, because it is not easy. And so unless God really specifically says to do it, don't do it. But I'll tell you this, to live by faith is one of the most exciting and rewarding things you could ever experience, because you get an opportunity to meet real people. Like, here I am getting to get to know you. I mean, Gilbert, this is a huge honor and a blessing for me, knowing that I'm on a radio talk show getting to know you.
Yeah, you're very kind. I'm just a guy with a microphone and curiosity and a deep psychological need to share my opinion with the world. but thank the Lord, he's found a way to use that. What are some of the biggest dangers? I want to kind of bring this home here and maybe offer some practical advice to people who are maybe unfamiliar with some of the ways that that demons will try to work. And I understand that we can go too far one way or the other. And maybe this is the question I should ask. I've heard it said that we can commit two serious errors when looking at the demonic realm. Number one is to ignore them and disbelieve that they even exist. But the other is to look for a demon behind every rock and blame everything in our lives that isn't going the way we want it on demons. You know, oh, I've gained 2 pounds over the holidays. Well, that's the demon of fat, or whatever. How do we strike that balance and really discern the influence of the spiritual realm on our natural lives?
I'm glad you brought that up, because witch hunting is very dangerous. I have known people that were on the right track, got into warfare, they were doing a great job, but then all of a sudden, every single thing then turned into a witch hunt, where they all suddenly they became so legalistic, they actually fell away from Christ, because they started to make up all these own rules, to where all of a sudden they couldn't wear, say for instance, they couldn't wear black, and they couldn't go anywhere on a certain day, and they couldn't do any certain things on a certain time, all because they kept falling deeper and deeper into legalism. And what happened is, it's all because they went on witch hunts. The biggest thing is, don't look for demonic spirits. Don't look for demonic attacks. Realize they will come automatically to you. The most important thing is to read your word, study your word, and study who Jesus Christ is. Because I tell people this, if you really want to get into warfare, you really want to study warfare, the most important thing to do is become a reflection of Jesus Christ. If you really make sure that you don't fall into legalism, you don't fall into witch hunts, you don't fall into deception, look at how Jesus Christ lived his life and live that life. Because if you literally decide in your heart that you want to be a reflection of Jesus Christ, you will live a life of victory. And I tell people, that's what you need to focus on. That's what your goal should be.
What would be some of the signs be if somebody was concerned that perhaps there were things happening around them that didn't make sense? What might some of the signs be that someone was being oppressed by a demonic entity?
The spirit of hopelessness is a big one. All of a sudden, you feel like you're worthless. All of a sudden, you feel like life doesn't matter, life doesn't count, that there's no purpose to your life, there's no purpose to what you're doing in life. These are all spirits of oppression, and most likely these are people who are literally praying against you. And I tell people, when you get into warfare, the biggest thing you need to be concerned about is there will be people who will pray against you. So that's why you need to make sure that you cover yourself, your spouse, and your children with the blood of Jesus Christ before you engage in warfare. And then also the biggest thing is, like I said before, be held accountable by somebody. Make sure that your friends or make sure your pastor is knowing what you're doing. Because I'll tell you one thing, Gilbert, is that personally myself, I want people to know what I'm doing because I don't want myself to go off the deep end and everybody to say, wow, how come he fell? Well, a lot of times people fall is because nobody was holding anybody accountable. So that's why I don't mean to repeat myself, but it's so important to be faithful, accountable, and teachable. Walk in FAT, walk in being fat, walk in humility all the time. Because I'll tell you this, I one time had a young person, and I mean, I do mean young. They were a teenager. And one time, they literally walked up to me and said, you know what? I really believe you could do so much better if you would really just look at life differently from the way you present yourself at times, the way you preach. And instead of me rejecting what that 17-year-old young man had to say, I decided to take it before the Lord and pray about it. And God will show me, sometimes, Tim, you need to literally show people that there's much more hope to life than what you come across at times. Hmm. And so when I decided to really take the time to pray about what that young man said, it blessed me. But see, so many people, they automatically just assume that nobody can hear from God but themselves.
Yeah, yeah.
And that's very dangerous to fall into that trap.
Amen to that, yeah. Those are people that frankly scare me, where they believe that they are so right with God that anything that they decide is okay. That is a dangerous path, a dangerous deception, and can lead to some really, really bad behavior. How often when you speak at conferences and as you travel, Tim, do people come to those conferences and make the mistake of assuming that you have some inner power that you will be able to do something for them to say, you know, unlock a spiritual door that's been closed? Does that happen to you? And why do people make that mistake of looking for answers in other people instead of in God?
That happens quite frequently, and it's sad to say. I had a young woman that was severely raped, and she was severely abused. And 3 years later, she comes to one of my conferences, and she thought for sure that I could pray over her, and that would take away all the pain of all the horror that she went through. And I had to explain to her, I said, listen, I said, I will literally get down on my knees and I will cry with you. I will hold you, but you got to realize Tim Thompson is a mere man. I might have walked through things that most people can't imagine walking through, but it doesn't change anything. I'm just a vessel that's being used by God. That's all I am. I'm just a mere man that God is using. I don't have any special capabilities, and I don't have any special values, and I don't have any special tricks or anything. I'm just a mere man that literally has said, God, use me. And it's really sad of how many people don't realize that God wants to bless them, but they really have never had a God encounter, so they don't trust God. And then I tell people one of the most difficult things is that I personally believe the reason why so many people fear a person like my ministry or fear all these different things that are going on is because most people have never had a God encounter. And I tell people at my meetings, pray that God would give you a God encounter. Because one thing that I know from personal experience is that whenever I need a word from God, or I need just a touch from God, God says, I'm here. I'll gladly give you that, because it's a reassurance of the Father loving on his own child. And so many people don't realize God wants to do that for his children.
Hmm. And that's
so many people have never taken that time to really step out and trust him.
Yeah, absolutely. Looking for answers in other people. And that's human nature. We see that in just, weight loss. Where's the miracle pill that I can take so I don't have to change the way I'm living or in order to, solve what I perceive to be the problem? The same with stepping out and trusting God. Nobody likes to be sitting in a vehicle not knowing where it's going or the route you're taking while somebody else is driving. And that's kind of what it's like when you just turn it over, let God steer. It's like, can be really uncomfortable.
Yes.
Especially if you're one who's used to being the captain of your, believing that you're the captain of your own fate. Well, Tim, I know we've only scratched the surface of this topic, but as I said before we began, I like to try to keep these to a manageable length for folks when they listen. But in order to direct people to where they can contact you or at least follow your work, where should people go on the web?
They can either go to exposingthedarkness.com, or if they actually want to personally contact me by a phone number, they can go to PastorTimThompson.com. And on that website, there's four different phone numbers to where they can contact me on. But my books are on both websites. I've got my email on both websites. And if you're interested in speaking engagements, or if you're interested in having me come and speak at your church or at a conference, please contact me. I would love it. And my biggest thing is I just want to see people be set free and come to know the knowledge and the love of Jesus Christ. Because to walk in freedom is to walk in excitement.
Amen. Author of Demons Exposed, Demons Summoned, Demonic Torture to Spiritual Freedom, Pastor Tim Thompson. Tim, pleasure getting to know you, and I'm sure we will talk again. Thank you, brother, and blessings for the new year.
Thank you so much. And like I said, it has been an honor and a huge blessing to come onto your show. This has just meant so much to me. And I just really want to thank you just from the bottom of my heart. Thank you so much.
Links are in the show notes at vftb.net for where you can find Pastor Tim Thompson and his website and, of course, his books. I will say this. The story of a miracle healing, to be perfectly honest with you, 15, 20 years ago, I would have dismissed that as a story, as a mere fiction and fable, as somebody trying to spin a tale that was compelling in order to get attention. That was where I was 15, 20 years ago, even though I professed to be a Christian at that time. And maybe that's one of the reasons I touch on this topic fairly frequently, on spiritual warfare and on the and why I keep reminding myself, I guess, with the tagline at the end of this program, because it is a spiritual war that we are in which we're engaged, whether we recognize it or not. And I will also say this: I've seen too many people that I trust, people that I believe, who have shared their own stories of seeing miracles occur. And there is a miracle that I witnessed in a very good friend of mine within the last 4 years. A man and a woman who were told by more than a couple doctors that they would never have children because both parties were supposed to be incapable. And 9 months after their wedding day, healthy and happy baby boy. Doctors couldn't explain it. So for me, that was a final confirmation that, this really is real. And miracle healings that defy explanations by trained medical professionals do really occur in this day and age. And as I mentioned, the treatment that Tim described at the hands of pastors from whom he sought assistance tracks with the story that I received from Walt Heyer. And if you've not heard that interview about transgender regret, you might want to go back and search that out in the archives. Heyer is spelled H-E-Y-E-R. He said one of the obstacles that he had in coming to Jesus Christ was the treatment that he received from people in the church, Christians, who treated him as an outcast, a pariah. Can't deal with this one because this is just too icky. And sadly, we Christians are all too often guilty of that type of treatment of those who really need our help. So anyway, we will be, I'm sure, talking with Tim again and certainly visiting the topic of spiritual warfare and demonic possession. In fact, plan to have Reverend Dr. Robert Bennett back on the program within the next month or so. He is the author of the book that we've talked about several times on A View from the Bunker, I Am Not Afraid, which was his book about demonic possession and exorcism among the Lutherans of Madagascar, the book that he wrote for his doctoral thesis. He's got a follow-up book now that is just coming out from Concordia Publishing called Afraid, which is about demonic possession and spirituality in the United States, which follows up on the observation that was really, I think, implicit in the previous book, that here in the West, we Americans, we technologically advanced Americans, Canadians, Europeans don't recognize demonic possession when we see it. We don't recognize manifestations of evil when they are right in front of us. We call them other things, you know, psychological issues, psychosis, chemical imbalance in the brain, lack of government programs at the right age, things like that, rather than addressing manifestations of evil for what they are. So look forward to talking to Dr. Bennett, and he will also be a guest on Skywatch TV within the next month or so. Hopefully by, I believe, the first week of February, but that's tentative. But he is going to be out here in the Ozarks within a couple of weeks, assuming that the weather holds. Thankfully, here the floodwaters have gone down. Didn't really affect us personally all that much. Sister-in-law had trouble getting into work one night, but that was it. We are located on about the highest point in the county in which we live. So if the water gets up as high as us, most of this, well, there'll be a new inland sea in North America. Let's put it that way. A couple of news items to refer to as we are into the first week of 2016. And that is that things in the Middle East are getting, well, more and more complicated. Turkey is continuing its war against the Kurds. And I guess this isn't a surprise for experienced watchers of Turkey's president, Recep Tayyip Erdogan, who kind of laid off the Kurds prior to the parliamentary election that they had back in the fall. Or was it back in the fall or back in the summer? They had two parliamentary elections in Turkey this year. Essentially, the goal for President Erdogan was to stack the deck in the parliament in Turkey so that they could rewrite the constitution and make the president the executive. In Turkey, really, it's the prime minister, Davutoglu, who should hold the power. In reality, it's President Erdogan. And he just wants to rewrite the constitution to make it a strong presidency, and then probably to do away with any limits on the number of terms that he can hold. But more than that, Erdogan is has got these neo-Ottoman goals, and his political maneuvers over the past couple of years have really made that clear. He has said that his goal is for Turkey to achieve global power status by the year 2023, which, not coincidentally, would mark 100 years since the dissolution of the Ottoman Empire after World War I. And as Dr. Timothy Furnish has pointed out, Muslims have a real history of looking to important anniversary dates for significant political or military agendas, you know, to launch new campaigns. And so trying to, you know, set up Turkey as a regional power, at least, and in Erdogan's mind, a global power by the year 2023, 100 years after the dissolution of the Ottoman Empire, is not coincidental. He's also pointed to 2071 as an important date in the future of Turkey, even though he won't be around to see it. But 2071, assuming we're still all here by then, I have a strong hunch that human history is not going to last that long, that the Lord is going to intervene between now and then. But 2071 would be 1,000 years since a key battle between the Seljuk Turks and the Byzantine Empire. It was a crushing defeat for the Byzantines, and it led to the transformation of Anatolia into Turkey. So that would also be a significant historical date that Muslims in general and the Turks in particular would be looking for. It's also important to note that the Islamic State, of course, and the Muslim Brotherhood both are looking for the restoration of the caliphate. The Muslim Brotherhood, in fact, was formed in the 1920s in response to the dissolution of the Ottoman Empire. Even though it was formed in Egypt by Arabs, and Turks are not Arabs, they wanted the empire, the caliphate, restored. And that's what they've been working toward. They've been supported by Turkey for a long time, especially this Erdogan government. And that's one reason that the Saudis have been opposed to the Muslim Brotherhood, because the Saudi royal family doesn't want to submit to a caliphate. Even though they're sort of cooperating right now in what's going on in Syria, they are not on the same page as regards the restoration of an Ottoman Empire, the caliphate. Speaking of Saudi Arabia, the Saudis executed, 47 people within the last couple of days, one of whom was a prominent Shia imam, and that prompted a wave of protests against the executions. King Salman of Saudi Arabia cracking down hard on Shia dissenters within the kingdom. The Shia imam who was killed was accused of stirring up protests during the Arab Spring uprisings 2011-2012 inside Saudi Arabia. He'd been in prison since then and was one of about 4 dozen people who were beheaded by the Saudis over the weekend. Well, one of the protests took place in Tehran, where the Saudi embassy was essentially firebombed by protesters, and Iran has warned of serious consequences to the execution of the Shia cleric. Saudi Arabia has announced in return, as of this recording on January the 3rd of 2016, that it is severing diplomatic ties with Iran. Now, if you've been following the news, paying attention to A View from the Bunker, PID Radio, Skywatch TV at all over the last year, you'll notice that I've been, you will have noticed that I've been focusing a lot of attention on this, and what's going on in Syria is really a proxy war between the Shias, led by Iran, and the Sunnis, led by Saudi Arabia. Turkey has its own agenda, which is not the same as Saudi Arabia's, but the two of them are sort of cooperating because neither one of them, those nations, want the Shias to get the upper hand. And we need to remember, as you know, the great Satan over here, even though we are the great Satan, the Shias and the Sunnis really hate each other more than they hate us. In fact, the Saudis have been building a 600-mile border fence over the past year along Anbar province, the border between Saudi Arabia and Iraq, because they don't want the Islamic State coming down and invading and taking over the holy sites of Mecca and Medina. And even though the Islamic State are Sunni, as are the Saudis, the Islamic State doesn't consider the Saudis conservative enough. And taking over the holy sites, if they could, would grant their caliphate, the Islamic State, a measure of legitimacy that it doesn't currently have with Muslims around the world. So there are a lot of things taking place in and around the Middle East. And in fact, while this is going on, there was a terror attack in Tel Aviv over the weekend where a number of people were shot, two killed by a gunman who it is believed now by the Shin Bet, the Israeli intelligence service, is this attack linked to the Islamic State, which would make it the first Islamic State linked terror attack inside Israel since the rise of the caliphate in June of 2014. So having said all of that about the Islamic State, and perhaps it poses a greater threat to other Muslims than to the Jews, the fact remains that they apparently have carried out their first terror attack in Israel. And Abu Bakr al-Baghdadi, the leader of the Islamic State, within the last week issued his first public proclamation against the Jews. So Israel is certainly in the crosshairs. And ultimately, that's where it's all going to lead anyway. It is ultimately going to lead to a showdown at the Temple Mount. That is the historic Mount Zion. That is God's holy mountain. And that is the one for all the spiritual marbles. There is a rise in the expectation of prophetic fulfillment among Jews and among Muslims in the Middle East. There are Jewish rabbis, Orthodox and ultra-Orthodox, who are publicly proclaiming that the Messiah is very near. He may already be among us. Don't leave Israel because the Messiah might appear while you're gone. There are prophecies now that are being revealed. And bear in mind that I only believe in the ultimate fulfillment, the guaranteed fulfillment of biblical prophecies. Okay, not prophecies coming from anywhere else, even from Orthodox Jewish rabbis, okay? Only in the Bible. But there's a prophecy recently revealed in Israel that was recorded by a prominent teacher, rabbinical scholar from the 18th century, the Vilna Gaon, or the genius of Vilnius, which is a city in Lithuania, that when the Russians took Crimea, and then we're at the gates of Constantinople, which is now Istanbul, that the Messiah would be imminent. Well, of course, the Russians took Crimea in March of 2014. And that was when his great-grandson, who was also a prominent rabbi, Rabbi Sternbuch in Israel, revealed that prophecy. So anyway, prophetic fulfillment, the expectations are growing in Israel. Of course, the Temple Mount continues its activities to try to prepare for the construction of the third temple. This past year on Tisha B'Av, which is the anniversary of the destruction of the first and second temples, architectural drawings for the third temple were publicly released by the Temple Institute. They also launched the crowdfunding campaign to breed red cattle in Israel so that they could have the perfect red heifer ready for sacrifice to purify the world before temple construction can begin. Now, how that's going to take place with the Dome of the Rock and the Al-Aqsa Mosque on top of the Temple Mount, nobody knows yet. But Book of Daniel tells us there will come a time when the Antichrist puts a stop to the daily sacrifices and offerings. So for there to be a place for sacrifices and offerings, there will have to be a third temple. So you've got the Jews looking for that. You've got Muslims, who most of us in the West really don't know, have an even higher level of eschatological expectation than Jews, and certainly more than us Christians. Even among Christians in America, only about 20% of us expect to see Jesus within our lifetimes or anytime soon. Okay, so only 20%. Contrast that in the Middle East. People in Afghanistan and Iraq, isn't it a coincidence? The places we've invaded have the most people expecting to see the Mahdi return really, really soon. Anyway, upwards of three quarters of the people, the Muslims in Afghanistan and Iraq, almost 70% in Turkey, and high percentages also, well, Syria wasn't included in the surveys, I guess too dangerous to actually conduct a poll in Syria these days, but the Sunni Muslims in particular not only have a high percentage of believers who expect the Mahdi to return during their lifetime, but the Sunni Muslims also have a belief that they can jumpstart, kickstart the apocalypse. And that's what the Islamic State is all about. They believe that they can force or provoke the West, the Crusaders, meaning us, into a war, especially a battle at Dabiq, the town north of Aleppo, that Jesus will miraculously appear, lead them to victory, and the Mahdi will soon follow. and then they will follow with glorious, global, victorious jihad. Iran, for all of the anger and vitriol that conservative talk radio here in the West sends out to Iran, Shia Muslims don't believe that they can do anything to speed up the return of the Mahdi. And for them, that would be the 12th Imam. So for them, it's the return of the Mahdi. Sunni Muslims believe that the Mahdi hasn't arrived yet. Kind of in the same way that Christians believe when the Messiah comes, it's the second time, his second coming, whereas for Jews, the Messiah hasn't been here yet. So, just thumbnail chart, you know, Sunnis haven't seen the Mahdi yet, believe that they can speed his return by provoking Christians into a war. Shia Muslims believe when the Mahdi comes, it's his second time on earth, but they don't believe they can speed up his return. He's coming when Allah wills it and not one heartbeat sooner. So, and besides which, the Shias are led by a religious hierarchy, the Ayatollahs, who enjoy some pretty nice perks. Power, authority, money, nice wives, great cars, big houses. And if the Mahdi were to return and take over authority, as there is no separation of church and state in the Islamic world, then the Ayatollahs would basically be out of jobs. So they're not in any hurry to see him come back, sort of like the Sanhedrin in Jesus' day. So that's not to say that Iran is not a threat to world peace. Clearly, they are a state sponsor of global terrorism. They've been financing and arming Hezbollah for years, and Hezbollah poses a threat to Israel's northern border. But again, they're not in any hurry to see the Mahdi appear because they lose their phony baloney jobs. So all of this culminating at some point in the not too distant future in Israel, the focus to return to Israel and, of course, ultimately to the Temple Mount. When that happens, I don't know. No man knows the day or the hour, but certainly 2016 promises to be a very interesting, if not entirely pleasant year. Hope it proves to be so for you. For us here at Skywatch TV, of course, it's going to be a lot of fun as we welcome Josh and Christina Peck. They will be here within the month. We look forward to getting them involved and hitting the ground running and launching some new programs on Skywatch TV. Josh, and of course, I'm sure we'll be hosting programs with an eye toward science and how it relates to scripture. We'll probably, if we can rope him into it, make him a regular on Sci Friday, Sharon and me. And of course, Sharon will be hosting a new women's program, which will be debuting in the month of January on Skywatch TV. And of course, the big conference coming up this summer, July, out in Colorado Springs, that will be just an awesome event. We're certainly looking forward to that and hope that you can make that a part of your plans in 2016. If you didn't check out the Gilbert House Fellowship this morning, as we went through the Book of Ruth, we made an announcement this morning that we are going to increase the frequency of the Gilbert House Fellowship from once a week to twice a week. Sharon Godlover, well, she's the source of all the good ideas that come out of this house. Notice that at the rate that we were proceeding through Scripture in the chronological reading plan that we're following, that it would be probably another 3 years before we got to the New Testament. And ultimately, that's what the Bible is all about anyway, the Gospel, the New Testament. So rather than devoting 3 more years on the historical books and the prophetic books, the Psalms, the Proverbs, and so forth, all of which is important, we wanted to get into the Gospel. So on Wednesdays, we're going to be doing the Gilbert House Fellowship and focusing on the New Testament beginning this Wednesday. So hope you can join us for that. The Gilbert House Fellowship online at gilberthouse.org, now posted twice a week since we have entered 2016. One final note, we want to pass along our condolences to the friends and families. This is delayed. I should have done this a couple of weeks ago, and forgive me for being so slow to bring this to you. But a gentleman who was a guest on this program a couple of times served in a mission field that was unique, one that not everyone was called to, an important one, because the discussion tonight with Tim Thompson, like the discussion with Walt Heyer, there are groups of people out there that the church turns its back on because we don't find them acceptable, living up to our standards of dress or manners, behavior. We don't like the style of music that they enjoy. And those are the people that Cuba reached out to. He referred to himself on the air as the founder of Full Armor of God Radio, Cuba the Demon Slayer. His real name was Scotland Kubinski, and he passed away just about 3 weeks ago in a motorcycle crash, reportedly on his way home from a drive to raise toys for children in need during the Christmas holiday. He was a man who reached out to the biker community through the type of music that they tend to prefer. And again, in the eyes of some, that made him unacceptable. But I respected his work, always enjoyed my conversations with him, and he was a man who was certainly on fire for the Lord. I'll put a link in the show notes to the interviews we've done with Brother Cuba, and he will be missed. A View from the Bunker is a production of Gilbert House and is released under a Creative Commons Attribution, Non-Commercial, No Derivatives 4.0 International License. The opening theme is by Kevin MacLeod, www.incompetech.com. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. I'm Derek Gilbert, and this is A View from the Bunker.